Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, guest speaker Tara Garcia from Identity Missions in Honduras shares with us the importance of foster care, adoption, and the need for family.
Love you, and thank you for this time together in your house. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you again. I'm Tara. Just thrilled to be here with you guys. I've met a few people from your church, and everybody's amazing. So I just wish I could meet all of you individually, maybe one day. But I'm just thrilled to get to see your faces and get to know you a little bit as a body. And I can tell already, this is an amazing church. I want to come to the Fit Club. I want to read all your answers in Genesis books, all the things. So I can already tell this is an amazing community, and we're just thrilled to be able to be here with you today. I wish I had my whole family. Jorge has already gone. He was actually really upset because he really wanted to be here because he's been the one, I think, that's been communicating more with George and Keith. And so he's sad he's not here with you today. Another reason I wanted you to see the video so you kind of met Jorge a little bit. Because I'm more his sidekick, but he is already in Honduras. We do usually head back the end of summer. But my whole crew is with me still in Lowville, but only Judah came with me today. And this is us, obviously, several years back. My kids are much bigger now, but we do have those four lovely kiddos. The oldest is in college in South Carolina. And maybe some of you have met Joseph and Hosanna, and then Judah's here today with us. But I just really, really want to share our story with you because we just believe, as it tells us in Psalm 105, to give thanks to the Lord, to make known his deeds, and to tell of his wondrous works. And we all have those stories in our lives to share, and I just really feel like every opportunity we can have to share of his wondrous works, things that he's done, we should never say no to that opportunity. And so definitely thrilled to be able to tell you guys about our journey and the wondrous works of the Lord through that journey. So when I was in college, I felt the Lord call me to missions, and it started out for me for long-term mission service in Honduras. And I did meet my husband, Jorge, while I was serving over there. I was teaching school, and we met on a bus trip. And I was on that bus trip because there had been a hurricane, so my kids like to say they're only here because of a hurricane. So it's a fun story. But the Lord did that crazy deed of bringing us together because he knew he had something he wanted to do. And so on that journey of just working with orphans, we learned two big lessons. And we started out working in orphanages in Honduras, mostly because of what Jorge mentioned. Like, we just started to meet different orphanages and just really see the drastic needs there. You know, we just saw orphanages with hardly any caretakers, kids running around everywhere. We'd worked in public orphanages where we did see babies die and special needs die simply because they did not have resources. And so for 8 years, we both just ran ourselves ragged, just finding orphanages and helping them to get everything that they needed. And so we got to hold a lot of babies. We got to love on a lot of kids. But we started to see, as it mentioned in the video, we just started to see that something was missing. Like, we saw amazing missionaries. Churches were sponsoring. Some of these orphanages had beautiful buildings, beautiful schools. And we still saw kids aging out and going back to what they knew before. Sometimes it was just going back to poverty. They didn't have anywhere else to go, so they would find a grandmother or find their mother, and they would just be back in the cycle of poverty, even though they had maybe gotten a better education than other kids from their communities. We saw girls get pregnant and bring their babies back to the orphanage, and so that cycle was still happening, mostly because they just left and they just searching for love. They hadn't really felt like they had a connection anywhere, and so we just weren't understanding during that, you know, towards the end of that 8 years, why the kids leaving the orphanage weren't doing well. Almost all of the orphanages we served with were Christian orphanage, so they were getting Jesus. That was really the factor that blew us away. Why are these kids not growing up and becoming successful adults? And so we were really starting to, at the end of that 8 years, ask the Lord, what's going on? We felt like we were just putting Band-Aids on and nothing was truly making the difference that we had hoped to be making after 8 years of serving over 100 orphanages throughout Honduras. And so we began to question that model of, you know, when we first felt called to the orphan in Honduras, we were like, oh, we're supposed to go help orphanages, because when you hear orphan and needing help, typically you think orphanage. And that's just kind of been our natural response as the church. And so we began to like ask the Lord, is there something we're missing? And he began to put pieces together for us. And so I don't know if you realize, but after World War II, the U.S. quit using orphanages because of the research that showed that they weren't developing well. I'm actually going to jump to a slide right there. So Harvard did this study, and it showed that the brain of a child, this is a three-year-old, normal child brain, and a child that had had extreme neglect by being growing up in an orphanage in the United States, so had plenty of food, probably had normal education, but when we think of neglect, we think of them just not getting the responses they need. And these children had been, you know, this is the three-year-old with extreme neglect had been there since birth. So between the birth, 0 to 3 is when your brain develops. And so working in orphanages, we could see a lot of these kids didn't have the developmental capacities that most children and normal children had. And we didn't really quite understand that as we were working with those kids. We just figured, oh, they, you know, didn't get good nutrition in the womb or wherever they came from. There was trauma. But we began to learn that actually their damage was happening in the orphanage. No matter how much these orphanage directors and staff were trying to love on these kids, their brains actually weren't developing the way they should have been, because how our brains develop from 0 to 3 is when you cry, what happens? Somebody's going to pick you up. They're going to try to figure out what you need. You need food. You need a changing. Well, this doesn't happen in an orphanage. When the babies cry, there's not enough hands to pick them up. They get their diapers changed on a schedule. No matter how good the orphanage is, they get fed on a schedule. And that's just because, especially in a third world country like Honduras, there's just not enough staff. And a lot of the staff are your lower income families that go back to their homes where they struggle, and they don't have the capacity to pour into these babies as a normal parent would pour into a child. And so basically what's happening is their networks aren't developing, and so they die off when they don't have that response from whatever their needs are. And so not only does that affect them in their personality and their behavior, but literally their brain does not develop the same. And so this is the study that Harvard began to did, and we in the U.S. began to understand that you just cannot replace the one-on-one care that a baby, especially 0 to 3, needs. And so no matter what any of these orphanages were doing, even the ones that seemed super fabulous and had all the money they needed, no matter what they did, they could never replace what happens with a parent and a child. Does that make sense? And so this is the best way to kind of see what's happening. And so we didn't come upon this till way later, but we did see all of the effects of it, even though we didn't understand it. And we started to really ask the Lord during those 8 years of working in orphanages, what is going on? And so it really was that you just simply cannot replace, you cannot replace family. But we're a little slow, so it did take us about 8 years. And the story of Scarlett, which I mentioned in the video, for the Lord to really help us understand and get Jorge and myself to where we started to learn and understand more of his heart of what this calling to the orphan looked like. And so we met Scarlett. And so I wish pictures were better back then, but they weren't. But if you can see in that little carrier, you can hopefully can tell that she's super malnourished. She looks a little alien-like. And so she was in one of the public orphanages, and she literally was going to die. And we got to take her out of that orphanage because of that situation. And within 4 months, she was totally fine, and she had reflux was the problem. So reflux is where their milk kind of goes in their lungs if they're not held up really well or have a special formula. And so found out super quickly she just needed a mother's arms, because in that orphanage they would prop them against a pillow and give them their bottle, because they had two ladies taking care of 15 babies. And so she, all the milk was going in her lungs, so she was going to the hospital with pneumonia. And so in this picture, she's, I think she's like 6 months old already, and she's super, super tiny. So she almost died basically from not being held while she took her bottle. And that's an extreme case, I know, but it is very similar. When you hold a baby and you give them the bottle and you're doing that eye contact thing, they're building the networks in their brain, okay? And those pathways die if that doesn't happen, and they're never developed. So that's why a 20-year-old can't hold a job, because that didn't happen. Does that kind of make sense? That's your really quick trauma lesson right there. So this beautiful, beautiful little girl was our first baby that we were able to just get out of the orphanage. We weren't trying to get her out. The director pretty much said, go take her home from the hospital. She can't die here. And so, you know, when the Lord does that, you just kind of say, okay. And so she was fine. This is the nurse, Emily, my friend, that actually took care of her. And because she was, you know, the most equipped. And so within 4 months, she was fine. And then in the bottom picture, this is Scarlett in the bottom picture, but her name is Grace now. Her adoptive parents call her Grace. So, and then that's Hosanna, ours, right beside her. So we ran into her later, because during that first year of having her in our organic foster care system, another family, Honduran family, got to adopt her. And then we ran into her one day in a park, and we're like, oh my goodness, we gotta take your picture. So so that's Grace. She's doing super well. She would be 13 today, wherever she is, in San Pedro Sula. We haven't seen her in a while. But just her story really launched something for us, because that made us start thinking, oh my goodness, all these babies that we see and all these kids that we see really, really struggling. And you would think it would be simple, but it's just not. We're like, oh, they need a family. And so, aha moment, the Lord finally got us where we needed to go. And then he began to kind of teach us and show us. And so something we like to share with others, because this is a journey of 8 years for us, is that our desire to serve and care for the orphan, you know, we were walking that out every day. We were going to orphanages. We were delivering fruits and vegetables because they didn't have any. We were taking all kinds of things. We were building things, bringing teams to build things, doing all that we could to help these orphanages. And so while our heart was on target, our model was totally wrong. And so at this moment, we really felt the Lord calling us out to tell others, especially the church, because our heart is to care for the orphan. It's in the Bible. We want to do it, but sometimes we don't do it well. Sometimes we don't take the time to figure out how to do it well. So we really feel like this lesson for us, that kids belong in families, is something we're meant to share with others, so that you don't do the 8 years that we did. Not that, you know, the Lord didn't use those 8 years, but for 8 years, you know, we were just spinning our wheels, not really getting the kids the things that they needed. And so there's a Bible verse that says desire without knowledge is bad. And so we have this desire, so our next step is knowledge. And so when we realized we kind of had been serving the orphan wrong for about 8 years, we went and got some study and some knowledge, and the Lord really connected us to some great information, and this was one of them. Another one was an organization in Costa Rica that's been doing foster care with the government for over a decade, called Casa Viva. And we met them at a conference, and they were like, let us teach you how to do foster care. Because by this point, because of Scarlett's story, that orphanage started handing us babies left and right. And so within 2 years, we got 40 babies and special needs children out of that orphanage. Because it was a public orphanage, it was full all the time of all the abandoned children. And so we got 40 kids in 2 years into loving Honduran families, including my own. And so this is when we became a foster family as well, not trained, just willing. And this orphanage just like, oh, Scarlett didn't die here. Take this one, take this one, take this one. And we were able to help special needs get surgeries and things like this. So organically, foster care happened. Only the Lord can do this, use a teacher and an engineer to start foster care in a country that has never had it before. So just when you say yes to the Lord, just know he's going to do many, many things beyond your ability, and he'll catch you up eventually. And so he was catching us up. We began to learn foster care. Jorge went to Costa Rica and got training from Casa Viva. And so we came back, we wrote some policies and procedures. We had these 40 families. None of them were screened. Thank the Lord, they are all wonderful Christian families. The government did know the kids were there, don't worry. They did have some paperwork. But we went to learn how to do it well, went and got that knowledge, because the desire to do foster care was there because of what the Lord had done in us. And so went to the government office, said, hey, we have 40 kids and that's called foster care. Do you want to do this ongoing and formally? And let's put some legal things to it. And they said yes. And so in 2015, we officially launched the first foster care program in Honduras with the government. And so Identity Mission is basically what you would consider a foster care agency there. We have the social workers and the psychologists. They do all the casework. We do all the screening. We recruit foster families in churches. And then we keep kids from having to go into orphanages. And so that's how it happened. And then we began to see these kids thrive. One sad thing was I didn't get to keep loving on babies and kids. And then, you know, you go in an orphanage, they run up, they know you, they hug you. Now the foster kids have no idea who I am. There's, you know, about 30 of them and they see me and they don't know me, and that's okay. But that took a while to get over. But it's because they're so well taken care of. And so we also saw that drastic difference from the kids in the orphanages, no matter how well they were run, to the kids in the foster families. They were loved. They were normal kids. And we were like, oh my goodness, this is such a difference. And so that just became our heart's cry since then, to get kids into families and out of orphanages. And so this is a movement across the globe where third world countries are starting to learn orphanages aren't the right way to care for their kids. And there has been government movement and things like that to try to deinstitutionalize these countries. And so another call out to the U.S. church, because we send about $5 billion. There's a great study from Barna. If you're interested, I can get you the link. I think it's something billion dollars on taking care of orphanages overseas a year as the church. Not saying quit sending your money to those orphanages. They may not be able to feed the kids if you do that. But I am saying if we become aware as a church, we can help those orphanages transition their model to family care. And we do a little bit of that ourselves in Honduras with those orphanages, helping them change the way they care for their kids. So as the church, if we start to realize that and we shift all those funds to helping there be family care programs, then we really can make the difference we want to make, and the correct difference. So just real quick, because some people say, well, foster care is not the greatest program. Why would I support that in Honduras? And so Honduras foster care is very different. And so I'll just give a few notes. And again, we can talk anytime you want, the more you want to know and understand. But in third world countries, typically kids are going into orphanages or into the system because of poverty. And so the big difference between U.S. foster care and Honduras foster care, these kids aren't typically getting removed from their family because of situation. Parents are taking their kids to orphanages because orphanages have food, and orphanages have bilingual schools, and orphanages have clothes and computers, and they want a better life for their kid. And so this is happening all the time. And so the idea is to shift that to providing all of those things for the children while they're at home with different programs. And so poverty is, and now not to say kids aren't removed by the government, that does happen. As I mentioned, the government calls us and, hey, we have an abandoned baby. Well, do you have a foster family? And so that does happen where kids abandonment is, there's a very high rate of abandonment, but typically that's also because of poverty. The parents cannot take another child and they don't know what to do. There's not a system where they just take their child somewhere to be adopted. And so 80% worldwide, 80% of kids are in orphanages in third world countries because of poverty or social issues or things like that, not because they don't have a parent. So when you hear the word orphan, typically, again, third world countries, 80% of those kids aren't what you consider a true orphan. They do have a mom or a dad. 80%, that's a pretty big number. And so it's realizing that with support, that mom, that dad, or an aunt or a grandmother actually could take care of that child if they could feed them or house them. And so that's what's brought us to our family preservation program, is where we're finding those moms and dads. And again, like I mentioned, they'll take them to the orphanage because they can't support them. So guess what? They visit them every weekend. We would go to an orphanage. We remember particularly this one time when we visited orphanages during those 8 years to help, and we went around Christmas time to take presents. I think we had Operation Child Shoe Boxes or something like that. And so we're taking presents, and guess what? There were no kids. The orphanage was empty. And so we found the director, and we're like, where's all the kids? We have all these presents. And she's like, oh, they go home for Christmas. And we're like, what do you mean they go home for Christmas? And so all these kids would go home to their parent for Christmas, or their grandparent, or whoever might be, to be with their family. And so literally they were only there because of poverty. And so it blew our mind, but it was another piece that the Lord gave us to understand. And so we started the family preservation program at the same time as the foster care program, because we started, because of our working with the government with foster care, we started to learn who these families were. And so then they started to tell us, if you don't go help that family, we have to remove the child. And then we were connected to the families. Henry was one of those families. This is Henry. He's a single dad. We don't get many single dads in our family preservation program, but he was actually our first family. And he actually came to the social services office and told them, my wife has ran away, and I'm locking my kids. They were much younger at that time. I'm locking my kids in the house when I go to work, and I know that's probably not the best thing to do. What can you help me? Well, social services does not have, you know, free daycare. They do not have food stamps in Honduras. They do not have any of these factors, and so what they did was they called us, and they said, is there anything you can do for him, or we're going to have to remove these children because he's locking them in? And that's what they call neglect. And there is some reporting. A neighbor will report on another neighbor. They hear the baby crying, and nobody's there. Well, mom went to wash clothes down the street so she could feed the baby. And so that is neglect, but that is also them not having any other resources. They do love their children. And so Henry loved his kids very, very much, and so we got connected to Henry, and we worked with him for a couple years. And that's actually where Adelina's daycare. Do y'all remember Adelina's daycare in the video? So we found Adelina. That was the solution. Because usually when we partner with a family, we just, what's your emergency need? What needs to happen? Well, somebody has to be home with the kids, or he can't go to work and make money. And so we found Adelina. She was a neighbor. We paid her like $40 a month. She went next door, took care of the kids, and there was our solution. And it only needed to be that way for a couple years, because then they were in school. But Adelina loved it so much, the position, because she's a Christian. And so when she met us and we started talking and she was feeling this need, she's like, I love that you're providing a way to keep families together. She wanted to partner more. And so her way of partnering more was starting a daycare in her community. We worked with her on learning business skills so she knew how much to charge so that she could actually do it. But obviously these parents can't pay a lot, and so we figured out all of that balance. And to this day, she has the daycare. She's done so well, she was able to buy the house that she had rented one room in to run the daycare. Now she owns the whole house, has the daycare. She herself was a single mom. Her and her husband got back together in church, and the Lord just did huge, amazing things in that story. And so that all started with a dad wanting to keep his kids. And so there's a lot of families in Honduras just like this. They do want to keep their kids. They can keep their kids, but they need that little bit of help. And so we meet them at that moment of crisis. And so our first lesson on the mission field, we've been there about 15 years now, was that God sets the lonely in families. God knew all along that his solution for the orphan, like Jorge mentioned in the video, if they lose family, the answer is they need a family, not a building, not an orphanage. And so this was our first lesson, and yeah, we feel like it took us a hot minute, but we got there. And the Lord was faithful to get us there and to teach us that. And so we just really feel like it's part of our call to help the church get there quicker than we got there when they're considering how they're going to answer that mandate to care for the orphan. And then we kind of got into our lesson number two, and this has been more recent. And so we got the better model. We were getting kids and families. We had this is our staff. We had our staff of social workers and psychologists so that we could run the foster care program. And then our social workers work with our family preservation families. And just a great team. We got kids and families. All of this has been going since 2015. And we just still felt like we were missing something, but we still felt like the Lord was tugging on us and trying to teach us some things. And it was probably about 2 years ago, we actually had some crisis moments financially and had to let staff go. And the Lord used that moment and that circumstance of need to bring us to the understanding that he didn't want it to be all about identity mission, or all about the work we were doing, all about us, and that we were just going to try and have another social worker or psychologist raise more money to have another social worker or psychologist so we could help more foster kids, or help more at family preservation. More staff, so we could help more. And that's where our focus kind of was. Each fundraiser each year was to get the next staff. And now while there was nothing wrong with that, and the Lord was using that because we were able to help more families with more staff, we really felt like when we hit this crisis and we're talking to the Lord, what in the world are you doing? Are you done with this? What do you want us to do? Because we had to let like half our staff go because of finances. We really felt the Lord teach us our second lesson, that it wasn't about us, and he wanted to remind us it's about his church. And we're part of his church, but we're just one part. And so this brought Jorge, this is Jorge's part, so I'm going to see how I do. Jorge loves to talk about the early church, and he began to study this because we were partnering with the Honduran church to recruit foster families. And every now and then something organic would happen where a lady in the church who has a bakery did all the foster families' birthday cakes in the whole community. And so sometimes neat things like that would happen. But other than that, we really hadn't gotten the church to take initiative other than allowing us to speak or use their building or things like that. The Honduran church is really poor, so we never even considered them funding any of this, a salary or something like that. And so we were just like, what is this piece? And so in studying about the earlier church, there is some history facts there about during this time, not the Christian church or the Jews, but the others, the Romans, the other people. This is Jorge's part, so I'm going to forget all the specifics. But they would take, they would abandon their babies out in the wilderness. So, you know, usually they wanted a son, they didn't want a girl. You've heard of this in some of the ancient cultures. And so they would just abandon them out in the wilderness. This still happens in India today. And so these babies would be subjected to the wilderness, and obviously they would die out there. And so during this time, and it's connected to James, you know, the brother of Jesus, he's the first, you know, pastor of the church right there in Jerusalem, and this is where he writes this book. And so that's all connected to the same time, and the church was the ones going out and getting those abandoned babies and bringing them in and caring for them. And so this is part of that connection when James wrote this very, you know, first mandate in chapter one. Like, he just lays it out and he's like, hey, religion, the best of it is going to be to take care of your orphans and widows, right? And so he's pretty direct. He's pretty much like, this is a mandate. This isn't an option. And that's partially because of what was happening at this time. This is what we have to do. It doesn't matter that it's not our blood. It doesn't matter that you don't have enough. You know, we're going to give to each other and we're going to make this happen. And that's pure and faultless, you know, religion. And so when we look at this, you know, it's always kind of been easy to be like, okay, orphans, that's easy. They've lost their parents. They're vulnerable. They need somebody. But like I've mentioned, they didn't always lose their parents, you know, but they do need the support so that they can have that family structure. And then the widow can kind of be seen on the other hand of also some of our single moms who don't have their covering and they're struggling and, you know, they need help, along with obviously our true orphans and our true widows in the sense that we think of it today, all of that combined. And so when we see this, we're really seeing who are the vulnerable, whether it's orphan or widows or single moms, who are the vulnerable in our community that cannot take care of themselves right now. And if that we as the church don't step in, their family is going to break down and the government will remove their children and they will not be a family any longer. And these are the ones we feel like, you know, James is calling his church to. He's calling us to, still relevant today. Who are the vulnerable among us that just needs us to step in and to look after them? And then I really like the piece of to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I think this could be its own sermon, and I've pondered this actually my entire life. And I think of this piece of the verse, and I'm like, yeah, because when you have three foster kids in your home, and you're trying to help the bio mom so she can get them back, guess what? You don't have time to be polluted by the world because you got so much going on. When you're answering all those messages on Care Portal and you're delivering beds and clothes and all these things, you don't have time to be polluted by the world. And so I feel like there's a factor of that, that the Lord knew if we were doing what we're called to be doing and what's mandated of us, we really don't have time to be polluted by the world. And so that's just a little bit of challenge that I've always grabbed onto at the end of that verse. But we feel like the Lord is calling us back to understanding that the church is the solution. The church is the center of orphan care, and it's supposed to be. We're not, and I think this is what happened. This is just my little bit of opinion, philosophy, whatever. I think when our government started to have these programs and we're paying the taxes for it, I really feel like we kind of said, oh, they're taking care of that. And maybe it was done well in the beginning, but it's not being done well now. Not because the workers aren't trying. We know a lot of welfare workers, and they're working their butts. Sorry, they're behind these off. I don't know. They're working hard. They're working hard to do their caseload, right? But they only have so many resources. And we meet with welfare workers all the time in Honduras, all the time here in the States, and they're just, their hands are tied on so many levels. And so, but they're not meant to be the ones. They're supposed to do the casework. They're supposed to protect children. They're supposed to do these things, but they're not meant to be the ones to get their clothes together, to help them find support, to hold that mama's hand, to figure out how to do a job interview. I literally talked to one of the social workers last summer, because my sister here, Credence, you guys probably know her, has been a foster family for a long time. And I was like, what's the biggest need? She's like, I just need someone to take this single mama to go get her interview outfit, because I can't. And she's going to fail that interview because she didn't know how to dress. And I was like, what does that look like? People partnering with her, people loving on her, people walking with her, the church. And like, what a simple thing to be able to do. Because we're all not called, I know we're not all called to foster and we're not all called to adopt, but I can take a mama shopping, right? And I can love on her. And it's, I'm not saying she's going to have a great attitude, but I can be okay with that because I know she's come from hard places. And so when I heard that, I was like, well, the church here can do that. You know, I know tons of churches in these counties that would be willing. And so that's actually called the co-parenting program of your local welfare office here in, are you guys Lewis County? Also, okay, so here in Lewis County, I think the other counties do it too. She's like, I can't get anybody to be in this co-parenting program. And it's, you don't even have to take a kid home. You just have to partner with a parent that's going to lose their kids if somebody doesn't. Anyway, so all that to say, I think we got away from, and this is what we've learned, this is our second lesson, that the church is the solution. So we as Identity Mission also got away from God's heart is that the church is at the center of the orphan crisis, not an organization, not the government, but the church. And so sometimes that does look like financial partnership with, thank you guys, you've been a part of that with Identity, and it does make it possible for us to do what we do in Honduras. So it does look like financial partnership, but it also looks like what can I do in my everyday. And so the church development program is where the Lord brought us in that journey of about 2 years, wondering what else is missing. And so we actually have a formal training program that we do with our Honduran churches, and we train them to do what we do. So we train them to understand who's the most at-risk families, how to start partnering with them, guard dignity, don't create dependency. There's all these wonderful things. And anybody can learn them and learn how to partner with a vulnerable family. And then we teach them how to support their foster family so that they can foster, whether it's help them get a business or just love on them and listen when they're having a hard time. Take meals, whatever it might be. So we train the church to actually create a structured program of an orphan care ministry in their church. And so we've gotten to train 3 churches so far. Jorge's training another one next weekend. You guys can pray for him. He's actually training 3 churches at one time because they're all in the same community. And this is huge because if that community just starts, if those 3 churches just start to do orphan care, they're just not going to have any kids needing support from the government because those churches are going to be doing all of it because it's one community. And so it's just a beautiful, beautiful solution of the church getting back to the center. And so this training program actually comes straight from another organization in Texas that the Lord connected us to. So this training is also in English. It was created for the U.S. church. And so it is available if any church gets to that point that they want to create a formal orphan care ministry structure in their church. That's what this training does. But at the back of this training, it gives resources, and Care Portal is one of them. And I know you guys have been connected to that, which is just a huge way, a simple jump in, get involved. I know the work's not simple, but the structure of getting involved and finding out who needs us, who really, really needs us, they've done that work for you, and that's huge, and we love Care Portal. And so that's what we just really feel is... was the Lord's big lesson number two for us. And so that's on our heart anytime we get the opportunity to share, is to kind of rally you back up. To please consider when you're doing missions, you know, get that knowledge. What's the best way to care for these kids, whether it's medical missions or orphan care, which is what we do, you know, making sure we're caring well as the U.S. church for those in other countries. And we believe strongly in supporting the locals. So like all of our staff, you saw them, they're all Honduran. I'm the little, you know, white girl in there. And we strongly believe in supporting the local church in other countries and supporting the local people to get the training that they need to be able to be the ones providing the services. So, if you guys ever want any, you know, resources on that, we have been learning a lot and we have access to all of those. And then same thing for local. And so, you know, that kind of just wraps up, you know, identity mission. These are our three programs. This is what we do. There's tons of ways to get involved. I'll be honest, our church partners here in the U.S., our monthly partners, we call them our champions, because whatever way that they partner with us, the way you guys partner with us financially, it makes all that happen over there. It helps pay for our staff so we can have social workers and psychologists. And we're an open book. You want to come see, you want to know more about it. We'd love to share that with you because obviously that's the way we're able to do what we're able to do in Honduras. But the other piece is that we really, really strongly encourage you to just ask the Lord. Say, Lord, what is my part in orphan care? And you are not too young and you're not too old. I know you hear that all the time. I know of a great program in Maryland where our friends teach teen foster kids how to drive. Because the foster parents are usually both working or have other foster kids running ragged, retired, you know, person, you have a little bit more time, typically, and so they step, it's a whole program. They teach teen foster kids how to drive and become like a mentor, love on them, pray for them, lead them to Christ. There's so many ways to get involved. And so my other challenge, whether it's partnering with an at-risk family through something like the co-parenting with your local welfare office, or just figuring out who's the foster families in the community and how can I help them. And if you've ever felt a tug to fostering or adoption, there's so many people that can point you to the right spot. And so I've just really been praying for you. We'll be praying for you guys as a community and just kind of want to leave that challenge. It's my job. It's my calling. I can't not do it. Find your place in orphan care. We do strongly believe that we're mandated. We're mandated for that, right? Like it's not an option, but everybody has a different role. Everybody's role is different. And so it's just finding what is your space. I hope this has been encouraging. I hope also you yourself will tell of those wondrous deeds that the Lord has done because you never know your story, how it can change someone's as well. And so if you want to sign up for our newsletter, do it right there. And yeah, that's it.
It's interesting when you think missions, you think away from where we are. But the reality is that mission groups like this hit not only at a distance, but work with us here locally. And one of the things that you don't know, Tara, is we're actually partnering with another missions organization coming in to help train us in what it means to move into a mission-minded church. So it's a great, great partnership at the same time. I want to encourage you guys all, there's going to be some tables and brochures in the back. Please stop, get some information. Don't just blink and walk by and think, I'll think about it and maybe talk to her next time she's here. Don't do that. You know, get online, get some resources, connect with her right here, and let's see what God wants you to do. That's all you got to do. Just ask God what he wants you to do. And then we'll see where that will take you. You never know what the next day brings when we say yes to the Lord. Amen? Well, awesome. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear this wonderful message and the chance to partnership with something that impacts the next generation, Lord. Help us to keep these things in our mind, not just in the back of our mind, Lord, but at the tips of our fingers in action and in thought. And we just ask that you would direct us into where you want us to be involved in these things, Lord. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a fantastic day. We'll see you next week.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or Visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.